I am mostly armless. Hey! Whatever. 2 weeks off work, and that's the best I've written. Right, this is the last in our summer series of God using people in a situation that God found them at the time. Now, have you ever thought or said, God can't use me because ... and then inserted a reason or an excuse? And what are our common, what are our common excuses? That we're too young or that we're too old? That we don't think we know enough about the Bible? We may not think we're that bright generally. That we're too skinned for whatever reason? That we're not fit enough? That we're not strong enough? And today we're going to look at the calling of a man who, when God said to him, I'm going to use you, he looked around and went, are you sure you mean me? Right, please grab your Bibles and turn to Judges chapter 6, which you will find on page 236. It is a long chapter, and so Malcolm and Pip are going to help me read it. So Judges chapter 6. The Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way from Gaza, and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep, nor cattle, nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count them or their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of a land of slavery. I rescued you from the hands of the Egyptians, and I delivered you from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them all out before you, and I gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose lands you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Beerozite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said,
"The Lord is with you, mighty warrior."
"Pardon me, my lord,"
Gideon replied,
"but if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of Midian."
The Lord turned to him and said,
"Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?"
"Pardon me, my lord,"
Gideon replied,
"but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family."
The Lord answered,
"I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive."
Gideon replied,
"If now I have found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it is really you talking to me. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you."
And the Lord said,
"I will wait until you return."
Gideon went inside, prepared a young goat, and from an ephah of flour he made bread without yeast. Putting the meat in a basket and its broth in a pot, he brought them out and offered them to him under the oak. The angel of God said to him,
"Take the meat and the unleavened bread, place them on this rock, and pour out the broth."
And Gideon did so. Then the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread with the tip of the staff that was in his hand. Fire flared from the rock, consuming the meat and the bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. When Gideon realized it was the angel of the Lord, he exclaimed,
"Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face."
But the Lord said to him,
"Peace, do not be afraid, you are not going to die."
So Gideon built an altar to the Lord there and called it, "The Lord is Peace." To this day it stands in Ophrah of the Abirazites. That same night the Lord said to him,
"Take the second bull from your father's herd, the one 7 years old. Tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God on top of this height. Using the wood of the Asherah pole that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering."
So Gideon took 10 of his servants and did as the Lord told him. But because he was afraid of his family and the townspeople, he did it at night rather than in the daytime. In the morning, when the people of the town got up, There was Baal's altar, demolished with the Asherah pole beside it cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. They asked each other, who did this? But when they carefully investigated, they were told, Gideon the son of Joash did it. The people of the town demanded of Joash, bring out your son. He must die because he's broken down Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him shall be put to death by morning. If Baal really is God, he can defend himself when someone breaks down his altar. So, because Gideon broke down Baal's altar, they gave him the name Jerubbaal that day, saying, let Baal contend with him. Now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped in the valley of Jezreel. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abirazites to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali. So they too went up to meet them. Gideon said to God,
if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place a wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there's dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you said.
And that's what happened. Gideon rose early the next day. He squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew, a bowl full of water. Then Gideon said to God,
do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece, but this time make the fleece dry and let the ground be covered with dew.
That night God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Thanks, guys. We really are blessed. As you know, we are quite an artistic church, and this summer we've had a newfound director who's directed a film about this event today, Dr. Darren Baker. At the end of it, I'm sure you'll give him a rapturous round of applause as we sit down and watch his trailer to Gideon the Movie.
Yeah! Somebody can't be you.
Oh, got the Now, the story of Gideon is set during the time of the judges in Israel. So it's between the death of Moses and under Joshua, the people of Israel taking the promised land, and the establishment of the monarchy under King Saul, and of course later then King David. And Gideon is roughly about halfway through the story of the judges. So ballpark guess, about 1,200 years before Jesus Christ. So it's 1200 BC. And so it's about 150 years after Joshua, and about 150 years before King Saul. And at this point in the story, as you see throughout the story of Judges, the people of Israel had fallen into a familiar and oft-repeated cycle. So that cycle would be sin, punishment, and repentance. And the sin, always the same. God says, I am God, worship me. Do not worship the false gods, so the Baals and the Asherahs of the people whose land you take. And every single time, the people of Israel do exactly the same thing. Within a generation, they completely forget who God is and they start worshipping the local false gods, so the Baals and the Asherah of the people around them. And that upsets God. And God punishes them. And the punishment is always the same. One of the peoples of the lands around them goes in, takes over and oppresses the people. And then after a period of a few years, they realise this sucks. They realise who God is. They say, God, we're really sorry. They start worshipping God again. And then God brings up a judge, powered by the Holy Spirit, to powerfully, or normally miraculously, repel the oppressors. And then there is a time again where the people of Israel, whilst the judge still lives, will again still continue to worship God again. The judge dies, and lo and behold, the cycle begins again. They forget God. So this time, when the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, the Midianites moved in. Now, the Midianites were also, like the Israelites, descendants of Abraham. Now, I learned something studying this. Did anyone know that Abraham had a second wife after Sarah died? Who knew that Abraham... Did anyone know? Name was... Sorry? Sorry. Did anyone know... I do apologise, Dorothy. I'm an EastEnder. I only use sort of 25 letters of the alphabet. Did you know that after Sarah died, Abraham married again? No, I didn't. He married a woman called Keturah. And had a load more kids through her. There we are. We've all learnt something now, not just me. And the Midianites were descendants of Keturah. So Abraham through Keturah. You read it in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 and 2. And the Midianites were thought to be a nomadic people. There was a place called Midian on the map, but it's thought that the Midianites moved from area to area following the food. It's time for the map. Please, can we have it up? Now... look at that! Look at that shape. That must mean I'm nervous. They must. They came from. Look at that! I can't hold that. I can't hold that steady at all. Look at that! That ain't even close, is it? I'll leave a full cue exactly. 21st century. right. You see where it says Beit Shan? There we are. So in the Manasseh bit, that's where Gideon's from, and Midian is around about here. So it's thought they generally, Midianites came from here, but as they're nomadic people, they kind of moved around a bit. There we are. But that's where Midian is. And the scriptures say Midianites and other eastern peoples as well came from the east, possibly the southeast. They turned up. They turned up in the promised land, stayed. I mean, Gaza, as if you see anything of the news, you know where Gaza is. Gaza's there. It hasn't moved in the last 3,000 years. And so the Midianites were all over here. And the Midianites stayed for 7 years. They squatted on the land. Imagine how irritating it must be to have people's squatters turn up. 7 years they turned up. Like swarms of locusts, it says in verse 5. They invaded the land to ravage it. And the people of Israel hid in mountain clefts, caves, and they hungered, because the Midianites were taking all the food that there was. And after 7 years of realising this was rubbish, continuing to worship the Baal and Asherah's poles, the Israelites finally called out to God for help. And God calls Gideon. And Gideon is an unlikely choice. Gideon is a man who many may have disregarded. He's the least of his tribe. He's from the weakest clan in Manasseh. He's the least of his family. And as well, generally you saw, he was living in central Manasseh. And when God calls him, he's threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it hidden from the Midianites. But threshing wheat at the time would have been considered to be women's work. So the angel of the Lord says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." The angel turns up to this man who considered himself to be the least man in the weakest tribe, who's doing what was considered, again at the time, women's work, and says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now Gideon must have looked up and thought, this is taking a mickey. Gideon was threshing wheat. What kind of warrior did this look like? But God can see the end from the beginning. God can see what can be achieved through his potential and what can be achieved through his gifts. So Gideon's response surely is a natural response. Any of us surely would have felt the same. It showed his fears. "I'm the smallest. I'm the weakest. Why me? Surely you don't mean me." Gideon thought himself as the weakest in the land. Now we see through later on in the passage that Gideon had servants. So as to what, he wasn't poor, but the fact that he was doing women's work, what was considered women's work, shows that he was, would have been relatively unrespected, relatively powerless. But God's answer is this: I'll be with you. You will be able to do it in my strength and with my gifts. Now at this point in the story here, we see a cycle that happens twice. And that cycle is this: God calls Gideon, Gideon worships, and then God proves his power. I say this happens twice. Firstly, it happens while he's threshing the wheat. Gideon says, "If you are who you say you are, prove it." So Gideon goes, makes a meal. He brings it to him, he puts it there. And God proves his power by consuming the meat and the bread with fire. And this happens then again, once God has proved himself. God says, "I want you to go and tear down the false idols, and I want you to build an idol to me, to take a nice big bull and sacrifice it to me." And Gideon worships. Gideon does what God tells him to do. Well, whilst he's scared at the time, he does it at night. But Gideon tears down the vile altars to the Canaanite gods where they stood, sacrifices a bull on the new altar to God. And then God proves his power again. God pours his Holy Spirit onto Gideon. Now, as I said, Gideon tore down the altars. You could tell he was scared because he did it at night. He took his servants with him. Maybe that was a daft thing because obviously someone grasped him up. But yet he did what God instructed all the same. And as I said, once he had torn down the altars, verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came on him. Now, it's probable, we don't actually know the religion the Midianites worshipped, but as all the other countries that were there worshipped the Baals and the Asherahs, it's really probable that the Midianites were also worshippers of the same, you know, Mesopotamian Canaanite gods, the Baals and the Asherahs. And so, by the fact that Gideon tore down the Baal and the Asherah pole, the fact that then he got this nickname of Jeroboam, you know, let Baal sort him out. If Baal really is God, let Baal sort him out. It showed that the true God, that the God of Israel, was with Gideon. And it also showed the people around that if through God's strength Gideon could do this, God must be with Gideon. And therefore, he, Gideon, with God's power, would have the power to knock out the Midianites who were also praying to these false gods. Does that make sense? I think so. And then, so we see Gideon transformed. Gideon, who was this fearful, cowering lad doing, again, what was seen at the time, women's work, threshing wheat, to Gideon, a Holy Spirit-filled general. And even then, when he'd been empowered by the Holy Spirit, we see him test God twice with that famous story of the wet, then dry fleece. Now, you can read Gideon's story in as it continues in Judges 7, or you can just ask Daz to see his film again. It's almost as good. But what lessons can I get from this? In the Bible, God often, I would even say normally, chooses the unlikely candidate. God will choose the youngest, the weakest, the oldest, the smallest to show his power and glory. And why? Because it shows us and it shows the world that any miraculous signs, any works of God that happen, are through his power and his strength and not our own. It's an important lesson to learn that we really must remember God can use anyone. Tall, short, young, old, clever, maybe not quite as clever. God can use anyone. So what examples can we get of this in the Bible? Well, firstly, Abraham and Sarah. God goes up to an 80-year-old man and says, here, mate, tell the missus. He doesn't say that. He didn't speak English. God isn't Cockney. God said, look, you're going to have a kid. You're 80 years old. Your wife can't be much younger. You're going to have a family. And guess what? You're going to wait 20 more years. You're going to be 100 when this happens. God can use anyone. God took a stutterer in Moses and said, you are going to be my mouthpiece speaking to the king of Egypt. One of my favourite stories in the Bible, and hardly anyone knows it at all, Judges chapter 3, the story of Ehud. In a right-handed world, God picks a left-handed man to say, you're going to do my job. The youngest son, David, completely disregarded. When Samuel turned up and said, show me your sons, David wasn't even there. He wasn't even thought. He was still left keeping the sheep. God used the depressive Jeremiah. God used all of the disciples. If you look at the disciples of the time, of the kind of people that were thought of as being the religious people that one should respect, you would not have picked a single one of the 12. Not one of them. God can use anyone. Not God can use anyone. God will use anyone. And let's remember that when God calls us, yeah, he empowers us to do that. Second one. God tests Gideon 3 times. Firstly, Gideon says in verse 17, give me a sign, it's really you speaking to me. And then God consumed the goat meal. And then at the end, once again, after the Holy Spirit has already turned Gideon into this general waiting to marshal his troops, he says, twice, I still need a bit more proof. And so first you get the wet fleece on the dry ground and then the dry fleece on the wet ground. God can cope with us asking confirmation when we're unsure if what we think he's telling us to do really is what he's telling us to do. In Isaiah, speaking to a scared king, in fact, not a godly king at all, King Ahaz, Isaiah said, ask the Lord your God for a sign. God can cope with us asking if it's really we want our faith strengthened and not simply as a delay tactic that actually we already know what we're supposed to do and we're just avoiding it. When I went to when I was about 6 days old. I don't remember it. I lived there. I was there for 29 years. And after 29 years, I really felt God telling me to leave. I just felt really, the church was still going, but I just felt it wasn't right for me there. And I really felt something in me say, find a church and then move near it. Rather than the normal thing of move and then turn up a church elsewhere. And I wanted to live in this area, really, it's what I wanted, but I didn't know if that's what God wanted of me. I was working in Shepherd's Bush at the time, and I thought, well, let's test God out. So I thought I wanted to be around Mile End, so I first went to ELT, East London Tabernacle, by Mile End Station. And it was good service, but I just felt something, it just wasn't right for me. So 2 weeks later, a friend of a friend, do you remember Alistair Oliver? Yeah, one of his mates was one of my mates as well, and this chap Chris had been here, and he said you should try the Good Shepherd Mission. I'd done youth work at the time, and he said he had really good youth work here, and so I thought I'd give it a go. Didn't really know the church, and come out the station and sort of walk down, and sort of come in. And as soon as I came in, there was, do you remember Steve the Hat? Yeah. Steve the Hat, and there was Andy Wright, and I think at the time, if you had to describe 2 people that were really at the poles of what the Good Shepherd Mission offered, you'd have Steve the Hat one end and Andy Wright the other. And this kind of thing normally doesn't happen to me. It was the nearest I've ever had to a voice in my... As soon as I came in the door and I met them both, there was just like a peace and a warmth and I just felt something just in my head to say, whether it actually was a voice or not, that just said, this is your home. Wow. And 8 years later, I'm still around. You know, I asked God to prove what he said. And goodness, God did prove. God did prove. God can cope with us asking for confirmation. As I say, once again, if we actually know what he's telling us to do, and we're just doing it really as a delay tactic, no, not on. But if we're asking for confirmation, because actually we're really not sure, is this just what we want, or is it what God wants for us? Ask for a sign. Not saying try the wet, dry fleece, But ask for a sign. And if, yeah, God in his grace will do that, because that's what God does. And lastly, be alert. God can call us at any time. Gideon was threshing wheat. Moses was keeping sheep. Peter, Andrew, James and John were fishing. Matthew was working in the office, a tax booth. Where will you be when God next calls you? Thank you.